We're going through the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 42 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There's a scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy opens up this door. And she goes from a total black and white scenery as she opens up the door and everything is colored and beautiful. And she says, "We're not in Kansas anymore." And there's going to come a time where that door to heaven is going to open up for us. And we're going to step into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to meet our Creator. And it's going to be something like we've never seen before. Jesus himself will usher us into the presence of our Father. And what a great day and what a great time that is going to be for the believers. And again, if it was just about getting saved, let's get saved. Let's have the funeral the next day and let's get out of here. But like Jesus, Jesus died. He rose again. And where did he go? He came to earth. And he came to testify. "Put your fingers in my hand and put your hand in my side, Thomas, and stop doubting and believe." And then he went to be with the Father. Well, it's the same for us as believers. We die to self in that watery grave of baptism, right? We rise anew in Christ Jesus, and now he has us here to testify, to make disciples. And when our work here is done, boop, we're gone. He's going to take us home, right? And we're looking for that day that he does it with the whole church. In a twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen. It's not like we're not going to get ready. Oh, it's about to happen. Hang on, here we go. Nope, twinkling of an eye, we're gone. And we're going to rejoice, and it's going to be great. But he has us here now, and that means we still have work to do. There's people we know that don't know Jesus. And there's people that we know that think they know Jesus. And there's people that we know don't know the real Jesus. You see that statement, "We're not in Kansas anymore"? We could say that in America today, because it doesn't look the same. There was a time where politicians would want the pastor to come and have him in the church and tell all the good things that he's going to do, right? But now they want nothing to do with the church. Matter of fact, lying and deceiving is the name of the game on both parties and all parties. Not every single person, don't get me wrong. But even in the church, things are changing. Jesus tells us this. There'll come a time where they won't want to hear what? Sound doctrine. What does the word say? But they'll raise up people to tickle their ears and tell them all kinds of things. It's happening today, right in the church. Falling away from the faith because we're drawing people. Hey, growth is the name of the game, right? Get as many people in the church as you can. But growth that he's talking about in Scripture is spiritual growth, really learning of God. Charles Spurgeon said, "There'll come a time," he said this 100 years ago, "there'll come a time where pastors won't be feeding the sheep, but they'll be entertaining goats." Isn't that a terrible thing? But it's true. The pastors won't be feeding the sheep, but they'll be entertaining goats. There are people that are not, that really don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And it is so important, listen, that God has given us the truth to tell other people. Not Pastor Ken, but Jesus Christ is the truth, right? And I tell you what he says. And you're reading along with me, which I love, in the Calvary Ministries, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to read it together. And if you think our interpretation's wrong, let's talk about it. But I'm not making anything up new. And the problem is churches have fallen away from teaching the word. Jesus tells Peter, "Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you." Isn't that great? Jesus is praying for him as he's praying for us. But here's what also he said to Peter, "When you come back to me." You see, he knew Peter was going to desert him. Peter was going to fall away. "When you come back to me," here's what he said, "feed my lambs, feed my sheep." That's our responsibility, is to teach the word of God. And so as we're going through Genesis, and within this last month or two, God is just opening up some major wisdom in the word as we look at the parallels all through the scripture, as we look at the parallels of Jesus, as we look at what he's done then, what he's doing now, we see these pictures of, right? And so we see when Pharaoh throws these plagues on the nation, it's a picture of the tribulation time that they're not saved from those Pharaoh's plagues. But then God does save them through the water, right? Through the Red Sea. And only God's people made it through. Everyone else died. A picture of what will happen in the tribulation period when the Antichrist steps in and declares himself God and the judgment comes down from heaven and upon the people. But eventually the true Jew, the remnant, will be saved. You know the story. And so as we look, we see Joseph, 34 parallels we've gone through so far of Joseph. He was a shepherd. He loved his father. He was sold by his brothers, hated by his brothers, prophesied his coming glory, rejected by his brothers, endured unjust punishment and persecution by his brothers. The brothers are the nation of Israel. Joseph is a picture of Israel, a foreshadow of what would happen. And guess what? On this side of the New Testament, it was fulfilled. We've seen it come to life, which is amazing. Because we now can't go back and change the narrative to our story. The books were written and sealed, and that's it. And so we can't go back and change something to make it fit. It fits all together, all on its own. Joseph was sent out into a pit, delivered to the pit, even though the leader, Reuben, knew he should not, he should go free. A picture of Pontius Pilate. I see no fault in this man. Sold for a price of silver, handed over to the Gentiles, regarded as dead, but rose out of the pit, went to Egypt. He was made a servant, tempted, but did not sin. Falsely accused, made no defense, cast into prison, and numbered among the sinners, endured unjust punishment for the Gentiles. Association with two criminals, one was pardoned and the other was condemned. It's interesting we speak about the baker and the butler, a picture of the two on the cross, right? One who was pardoned and one who was not, one who was condemned. Way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis, it's there for us. David goes before Goliath, and in the Greek it says that Goliath was clothed in armor, a scaly armor, like a reptile, like a dragon, like a snake. And he takes this stone and he pelts him right in the head and kills him. And David cuts off his head and then he buries it there. Goliath of Gath, Golgotha, the very place where Jesus would die on the cross. And it's a picture of when he says, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. It's a picture of what Christ would do to evil, Satan. This is amazing stuff. And yet Jesus loves. We're going to see that in Joseph's life here. I've only gone through 25. You want me to do more? There's more. He recognized as godly spirit, betrayed by his friends, glorified after his humility, honored by the Gentiles, but still despised by his brothers. This is Joseph, a picture of exactly what the nation of Israel would do with Jesus. This is back in Genesis. Amazing things. Now, back to those plagues that I had mentioned. The plagues, each one of them were a picture of the Egyptian gods. The frogs, the lice, the locusts were all a particular god that they worshipped. And so God is better, superior than that. It's interesting, I talked when Jesus was at the Last Supper. He says, one of you are going to betray me. And all of them are looking at each other. Is it me? Lord, could it be me? And he says, the one I dip with, this is the one that I'll betray with. Well, his arch enemy, Satan, enters into Judas after they dip. And in 24 hours, both of them will be dead. Both of them will hang on a tree. Both of their insides will be opened up. But only one would rise again, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no equal to him. This isn't a battle where God's winning today and Satan's winning tomorrow. God is sovereign, and he proves that through his resurrection. He died so that we could live. He didn't die because he was overtaken by evil. He gave his life so that we could live. It's wonderful stuff. And we as Christians should have that joy and that excitement in our heart to go tell other people, because he's coming. He's coming soon. Absolutely. There's absolutely no doubt about it. So now in chapter 42, So you know the story. Jacob at this point now is out of prison. He's in a position to save the nation from the world, actually the world from this famine. There's a spiritual part in this too. Physically, they were going to die because of the famine. He saved the grains to make bread. And so a picture of the bread of life, they come to Joseph, a picture of Jesus for eternal life. A picture of the famine of the food, also famine spiritually as well. And so now when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt, and go down to the place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So Jacob sends the 10 sons. It's a 3-week journey. And he keeps the youngest one behind. Three reasons. He's the youngest son. He's about 21, 23 years old. He's the favorite son. He's Rachel's only surviving son, Rachel, his wife. And he's an endangered son. Jacob is suspicious. He's superstitious, right? He doesn't want to send his son. Jacob is the one, remember, who wrestled with God. Well, guess what? He's still wrestling with God. And some of us are still wrestling with God, aren't we? We haven't surrendered, Lord, okay. Some of us have given God 3/4 of our life, but we're still hanging on to a part, and we're not willing to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Some of us, you know, "God, I've seen you do all kinds of stuff, but I got this thing." No, you don't. And Jacob continues to wrestle with God, and we see it acting out in his sons, too. They take these characteristics of their father. Lest some calamity befall him. He's afraid. He lives in fear. He's superstitious. Now, Joseph was a governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him. Chapter 42, verse 16. And him with their faces to the earth, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's son, and we are honest men." Well, this is a lie, right? Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, "No, but you come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, your youngest is with our father today, and the one is no more." This is a lie as well. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. But the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there are any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you surely are spies." So he put them all together in the prison for 3 days. Joseph's brother bowed down before him. This is a fulfillment of his dream. This is why they rejected him in the first place. Isn't this amazing how God fulfills his work in us and through us? So by selling their brother, they fulfilled his dream. We're going to talk about Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those in Christ, those are called according to their purpose. We see it right here, right? They didn't realize what they were doing, but that's what happened. So it's important. Joseph recognized them. They did not recognize Jesus. or Joseph. It's a picture of the nation of Israel and Jesus. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. One day they will see him when he comes back with us, right, on the white horses, when he returns back to take control, right, to redeem the earth. And those who they've rejected him will bow down before him. Then they will recognize him as their king. And so this is all of a picture, a foreshadow of what Jesus fulfills later on. Five reasons why they don't recognize Joseph. Number one, he's 20 years have passed. He's dressed in Egyptian attire. He speaks to an interpreter. Joseph behaves harshly to them. And in their minds, he's dead. And so Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies. The reason is to prove, to test their hearts. His desire, listen, is for repentance, not judgment. He wants to see them have a humble heart. And this is what Jesus does to us as well, right? He wishes that none should perish, that all should come to his saving grace, and that we would all repent. Repentance requires restoration. Repentance is required for restoration. And so that repentance he's looking for. He demands Benjamin, the younger brother, to be brought to him. Remember, Benjamin was Joseph's only full brother, a baby the last time he saw him 20 years ago. And he keeps the brothers in jail for 3 days. Joseph was in prison for 13 years. But he has grace and mercy on his brothers. He keeps them in prison for 3 days. We'll pick it up, verse 18 through 24. And then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen?" In other words, I told you so, right? "Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." And they're going to say to Jesus, "Let his blood be upon us," when he's before Pontius Pilate. He says, "Let his blood be upon us." And so here we see their guilt. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So here the brothers are released. One is kept as hostage till they return with Benjamin. And the first trace of conviction. Here's what they say: "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So it shows us two things about the brothers. Number one, they recognize their guilt even after 20 years. You ever do something when you were a heathen in the day and out of the blue it comes up? You're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry I did that. I'm the only one." After I got saved, there was a guy in high school that everybody picked on. And I was a small kid, but I hung around a lot of bigger guys. So I would laugh and everything else. I never personally did anything to him, but I was around everyone laughing at him. And after I got saved, for some reason, God put this guy in my mind. And I was so broken at that foolishness as a young man. I got saved at 27, so that was in my high school days. I was 16, 17. But it came out of the way. And here's what I said to God: "Lord, if there's any way for me to get a hold of this guy, I want to apologize to him." And wouldn't you know, a couple years later, his brother is working for the sheriff's office, as I was. And I get the number of him, and I call him up, and I said, "Hey, man, I got saved. I'm a born-again Christian, and I just wanted to apologize to you." And he said this to me, and it really broke my heart. He says, "You know, nobody knew this, but I was not only getting abused at school by everybody, but I was getting abused at home." And I that was it. I was teared up and everything else. But God brought that conviction in my heart to actually minister to him. He probably never was able to tell anybody that. And so there was a relationship that God had built there, and he's a pastor as well. He's a pastor now in Alaska, yeah. And so what a great story But I was so convicted of that. And anyway, God had a plan and a purpose, right? I probably helped minister to him just the fact that I said that, that someone recognized the cruelty that he endured during that time. And so Joseph overhears what they're saying. "We're guilty," they said amongst themselves, not realizing that Joseph understood them. He spoke Hebrew, remember. He's a brother of theirs. "And our brother cried out, and we didn't listen. We didn't care. We're not true men, and now we're paying for this." Guilt is like the gaslight in your car, indicating that you're going to run out of gas. And you can ignore it, or you can deal with the issue. The choice is ours, right? And so it's a condition of our heart, really. Are we sorry? Are we repentant? Do we have a humble and a contrite heart? Well, this is starting to happen in their lives. And I don't think at this point they really know why they feel guilty. They're challenged at this point. They don't know this is Joseph yet. But they're being challenged, and they're remembering now what they did. And they're also seeing the grace in Joseph's heart. Because in spite of what they did, Joseph is blessing them. "Take the grain, go, and bring back your brother." And isn't that what God does with us? He continues to bless us in spite of ourselves. In spite of our failures, God is continuously loving us, caring for us. His Spirit dwells in us to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. And God's love is continuously pour out, this living water continuing to flow through us in spite of ourselves. We're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. At the cross, we are all equal. Whether we're the poorest or the richest, at the cross we are all equal. Only one man in the entire history of anything walked this earth that was sinless, and that was Jesus. And yet he was tempted, the Bible says, in every way. Now you fill in the blanks. Tempted this way. He says in every way, not just in some ways. So we can't say, "Oh God, you just don't know what we're going through down here." No, he knows. He was there. He was here. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. And so he shows that he is the only one that can overcome, that he is the only one that has been sinless. And this one, Jesus, listen, loves us so much. And I'm way ahead of myself because I don't know how far we're going to get tonight. But it's interesting to see that, you know, sometimes we think God doesn't love us anymore and that's it. No, he gave his son. How many have ever bought a new car? Anything new, anything valuable to you, right? You got something, it doesn't have to be new. But man, you park like the farthest away from everybody in the parking lot, right? You park a block away at the mall, and you're wiping up these little dents, and you're doing this. Because it's so valuable to you, right? Why? Because you spent so much money on it, right? Well, the same thing with God. God gave what was so important to him for you. And he doesn't want anything to happen to you. He doesn't want to lose you to Satan's schemes and lies and false doctrines. The Pope now is having this big ecumenical tour that all religions are going to come together. No, we don't believe the same things. Islam is a false religion. Muhammad is a false prophet, and Allah is a false God. They are not the same, and we don't come together. And this is important for us to know the scriptures, to know the word, because they're leading people to hell. And by the grace of God, we want to lead people to heaven by the word of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it happens in the church. It happens in the Christian's life. If we're not doing it, who's doing it? And so here we see the grace and the love of Joseph in spite of his brother's failures. And they're guilty. There's a scene that was in San Diego. Two men were on trial for an armed robbery. And the eyewitnesses took the stand. And the prosecutor moved carefully. "So you say you were at the scene when the robbery took place?" "Yes, sir," she replied. "And you saw a vehicle leave the scene at a high rate of speed?" "Yes, sir." "And did you see the occupants of the vehicle?" "Yes, two men." "And are those men in the courtroom today?" And at that time, the two defendants raised their hand. Sometimes guilt makes you do some crazy things. Listen, we're all guilty, right? Jesus was silent before Pontius Pilate. Why? Because he was there on our behalf. And he's got nothing to say. We're guilty, right? But now, because we believe in him, in God's eyes, we have been reconciled to him. We've been redeemed. His Spirit is in us now. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. His blood has washed us clean. His blood was sacrificed for our sins. And this is why he says, come boldly to the throne room. Why? Because the sacrifice was accepted. The Father said, this is my Son who I am well pleased. Hear him, right? And so he was the sinless sacrifice. Going back to the beginning, book of Hebrews, the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of the Son. He was the perfect Lamb. That's why Jesus' legs were not broken. If any bone was broken, he would no longer be a perfect lamb. And so he was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect temple. He has fulfilled all of that, and now we can rest in him. There's nothing we got to do. Believe. And listen, if we believe, our lives will change. It's just what's happened. His Spirit comes in us, and we become like Jesus. We have the characteristics of Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We begin to love. I didn't love people. I was cold. I don't think I knew what love was. I'm not joking. In an emotional sense. And when I became a believer, God poured this love in me. I began to look at people different. Okay. I didn't have that before. Compassion, what was that? I started to get compassion. And so this is what happened. Changes my language. I use four-letter words several times in a sentence. You ever been around people like that now? Or maybe you're one, I hope not at this point, but I was one of them. And then when you hear that, you're like, oh man, wow. He needs Jesus, right? And I was one of those. I needed Jesus. Because it's from the heart that we speak. So now we're believers. Now we're talking about Jesus. We're telling people, listen, we can get through this. Jesus will get you through the fire. He doesn't save us from the trials. He gets us through them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. It's a picture of Jesus saving them in the end times. He got them out. Where was the church? Daniel's a picture of the church. Daniel had already gone to be with the Lord. And so all through the Bible, so many parallels. And I just love the story I've told several times about the cherubim keeping them out of the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of his presence. And mankind has been separated from God because of the sin. And he put that cherubim, that angel, in front of the garden. Well, on the temple, Moses had the cherubim, as you know. I'm just reminding you so you tell people this. Moses in Exodus, I think it's chapter 46 or so. Read the whole book and you'll find it. Moses has them woven the cherubim on the veil of the temple, which is a picture of the angels separating man. Because if man went back in and ate of the tree of life, man would live forever in its sinful state. Could you imagine? And so now the cherubim kept us from the tree of life. When Jesus dies on the cross, the temple veil is ripped from the top to the bottom, removing the veil, but also removing the cherubim that kept us from what? The tree of life. Now we have access to God. It's amazing stuff. Amazing. And God wants us to know. And this is how it happens, studying the Word of God. And not just studying it for ourselves, but listen, encouraging other people, not to win the argument, but to win them over. Hey, let's reason together. We live in a fallen world. Well, if God's so good, why do these things happen? They happen to him. That's why he had to come. But one day, this will be all over. We'll live in that millennial period. Methuselah lived 969 years. He lived longer than anyone else. In the millennial period, people are going to live that long. Think about that. Things are reversed, right? The curses are reversed. We're back in the garden. We're back access to the tree of life, right? We're walking with our Savior, where once in the beginning he did that. And so this is exciting things, and I hope you share this truth with others as we walk with the Lord. Verse 24, he wept. Following the final rejection of him, Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept for them also. And here, Joseph does the same thing. Once again, a picture of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Judah, or of Jacob, the 12 tribes, a picture of the nation of Israel, Jesus, picture of the Savior. Verse 25 through 28. Then Joseph gave a command to fill the sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. Once again, this is a three-week journey. Now they're stacking all the stuff on board. Thus he did for them. So they loaded the donkeys in grain, and they departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and this is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Joseph prepares the first test. And the purpose is to test their integrity concerning their money. And are they just as greedy? Remember, they sold him for money. Initially, they wanted to kill him. And then there was an entrepreneur in the crowd. And he said, hey, let's make some money on this guy. And so he's testing them. Is there any change in their life? Listen, when we come to Christ, something happens. It happens through time in a progression. When I got saved, I was on fire for the Lord. But I still had issues I had to deal with, right? Like, we don't get rid of everything as soon as it happens. But as we walk with the Lord, things begin to change, right? Anger begins to leave slowly, right? For the men, slowly for the men. Impatience, well, we're still working on that one, but God begins to change us, right? Things happen. Listen, if we're the same as we were 5 years ago, something's wrong. There's a problem in our Christianity. There's a problem in our walk. Because God won't let you stay the same. You can't stay the same if we're true believers and the Spirit of God lives in us. And so he's testing them. Are these the same guys? And so his brothers find the money and they're frightened. They must return to Simeon. Persistence of guilt. What is this that God has done to us? So they blame God for this. They were terrified. Their hearts failed them, it says in verse 28. And we were afraid. So they were already suspected spies. Now they're going to be accused of being thieves. Three more Jesus types here. Joseph, not recognized by the brethren. The nation of Israel did not recognize him as the Savior. And so we talked about the Passover lamb, right? So the Passover lamb was chosen on the first month of Nisan, and that is on the 10th day of the month. Well, on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and they hail him King. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus wept. He wasn't coming as their king, he was coming as a lamb. He is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And then the lamb is to be kept for 4 days. On the fifth day, the lamb is to be slaughtered. And then after that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, get your sin out of your house. A picture of sin, leaven in the house. These were two feasts, but they were simultaneously happening. And this is why he says, don't come unworthy to receive the elements. And then when Jesus rises again on the third day, he fulfills the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first fruit, the first born fruit of the Spirit of God who was risen again. Amazing stuff. And so when Jesus tells them, this is my body broken for you, he's the bread of life. Here we see the picture of Joseph, a picture of Jesus having the bread of life that the whole world has to come to him to live. Physically here, but the spiritual lesson is Jesus Christ. It's amazing things. Joseph wept as Jesus wept. Joseph tests the hearts of the brethren in Matthew 22. And so they return to Jacob and they tell him the story, verse 29 through 34. And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him all that he had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us." Can you imagine this? "And he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, and we are not spies, and we are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father in this day in the land of Canaan.' And the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take the food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" So the brothers report to their father Jacob what happened. And verse 35 and 38 to finish the chapter. This is, it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin, and all these things are against you." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for your brother is dead, and he is left alone. And if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you will bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So the matters are made worse. If you caught this, everyone had their money, but they had more than that. Jacob refuses to send Benjamin. He's lost Joseph already, and he's lost Simeon, and he's not willing to lose his youngest son. And he tells them, "All these things are against you. Life seems hopeless, but God is at work on their behalf," and they don't understand this. Life seems hopeless, but God is working things out. So Jacob still, once again, is wrestling God for control. He still wants to maintain control. And so certain things we don't know, like the honeybees. They fly when theoretically they shouldn't be able to fly. Their wings are too short, their bodies are too fat. Some things we can't know, like the day or the hour of the rapture. But several things we should know: the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and for 1 Corinthians 12. But there is one thing we do know, and that's Romans 8. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 8, verse 28. This is important for us to understand and for us to capture as believers. First of all, the first part of Romans 8 says, "Therefore, there are no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," period. Any questions? Isn't that great? Then he says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, he says that every day in our life was written before they ever happened. God sees the whole product, right? We've talked about the parade. We watch, because we live in a time and space continuum, we watch one float go by. Wow, look at that. And then we got to wait for the next float to go by. This is time and space continuum. God's outside of that. He sees the beginning of the parade, the middle, and the end. And he sees your whole life that way, right? From the beginning to the end. And so here in verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew." God had foreknown that you would believe and that your life would be saved. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the first brethren that was firstborn, right? And so, as we know, all things work together. Paul continues as he writes a few verses down in verse 32, "God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who shall he not with him did freely give us all things?" In other words, if he loved you enough to send his son to be slaughtered for you, think about what he went through. In your place, don't you know that God will do everything it takes to keep you? And this is what I was talking about, the brand new car and all these things that are so important to us. But God gave and paid for what was so important to him because you're that important too. You're that important in his eyes. And that before the foundations of the world, he knew every day of your life that would happen. And what's amazing about that, he still saved us, right? You think, oh man, me? Look what I did. No, no, no. Yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. This is the message we're to give, right? And so we see the promise given to us, Romans 28, all things work together for the good. In Joseph's life, if we go back now a couple chapters, he's in a pit. He has a dream. His brothers throw him in the pit. He's sold to gypsies. At which point would we resign, right? He's thrown into jail. Potiphar's wife says, he tried to rape me. He's thrown into jail. He's forgotten in jail. Doesn't look like God's looking after him, does it? Well, the truth of the matter is, it says that God was with him everywhere he went, and everyone around him was blessed too, paraphrasing that. And so he had to go through all these things in his life so that God could put him in that position so that he could save the world. The world was having a famine, but Joseph didn't know that. All Joseph knows is, these guys forgot me, right? I'm in prison. I honored you, Lord. I didn't sleep with her, but look what happened. And so all things work together. Doesn't happen like that sometimes. He's there. He's prison for 13 years. God's not on our timeline. He doesn't live in time and space continuum. He's outside of that, which we really don't understand. When we get there, we'll talk to him about it, right? So we see the price was paid, verse 32. God spared his son, did not spare his son, but delivered him up for you and me. So we see the results. Peace within us. We see the promise given to us, all things work out. We see the price paid, he did not spare his son. And then the results is that there's peace within us. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. God's peace comes with the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Wow. There's so much that we don't know that God wants us to know, right? We haven't arrived because we know a couple verses and we go to church twice a week, right? We haven't arrived yet. Matter of fact, we're going to be learning to the very minute he calls us home. And so as we continue to seek his face, and I was going to go into the next chapter, but we're going to stop here tonight. As we continue to seek his face, he reveals more to us. Jesus says in chapter 14, if you love me, the Father loves you. And if the Father loves you, I love you, I'm paraphrasing, and I'll manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself in you. You'll know that I'm real, right? And this is what God wants to do every day in our life, to draw closer to him, as promised he would draw closer to us. When they lowered that paralytic down the roof, you know the story, right? The house was full, they lower him down, and Jesus says, he didn't say you're healed, right? No, what does he say? The first thing, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees ripped their clothes. Blasphemy. Only God can say that. And Jesus wanted them to know that he is who he says he is. He not only says your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. Wow, that changes everything, right? Amazing. So my question to you is, how many more miracles does God have to show you in your life? How many more answered prayers does God have to show you? Listen, before we give him 100% of ourselves. Give it all up to God. Jacob now, an older man, he's still wrestling with God. He's still fighting with God. He's still trying to make things happen. Let it go. God knows what tomorrow holds. We don't. And if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities that we cannot see, but he can, man, follow him. He says, come follow me. The Bible says that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Why do I need a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? Number one, so I know where I'm standing. And number two, I know where I'm going. Because Satan has set traps for us. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we're not worrying about Satan. We're just looking at God. God will deal with him. And so I pray that we would give God glory with our lives and daily surrender to him. Pick up that cross, deny yourself, and follow him and watch what he does. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Man, it went by so fast, but we thank you for showing us the parallels of yourself through the story of Joseph. We thank you for showing us the parallels of our lives like his brothers, Lord. Help us now to walk in humility with humble and contrite hearts in your presence, that we may give you glory through our lives and all that we do. And Father, we just pray for an opportunity to tell someone about you this week, and that we can evangelize and someone can come to their saving grace through the messages that we'll give them. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and that the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you that peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.